How y'all doing? Give me just a sec. So I wanted to talk about the gospel this morning. I've always found the gospel to be super interesting. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. It was right after John the Baptist was arrested, and Jesus has done nothing except begin his teaching and saying, "Believe in the gospel." What's the gospel? What was it? Did anyone have any idea what he was talking about? I think we have a little bit more complete picture now. And I'm going to try and give you a little bit of that picture. So, up there it says Romans 1, 1 through 17, but I'm kind of going to give you the whole Bible. So, let's see how this goes. Right? Before that, I would like to petition our Lord God for all of us. Father, speak to us through your word. I pray that we will hear nothing but that which brings glory to your name. I pray for your grace to be upon us and that we would take it to the nations for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Creation. God created everything. And it was beautiful. It was perfect. God created man and woman, and he made them in his own image. And he created them male and female. This shows us that gender was created by God, that family, it was all there before the fall, before there was any sin. Because Adam and Eve had no sin in their hearts, they had no sin in their minds, they had no sinful desires. Can you imagine waking up one day and having zero sinful desires? I long for that day, because it's going to come. Jesus has promised it will. But that's how we were made, that's how Adam and Eve were made. They were placed in the garden and told to work there. But we know what happened. Devil came in and he introduced temptation to Adam and Eve. And even though they had no desire to sin within themselves, they believed in the lies of the devil and they sinned. And when they did that, terrible things happened. Death entered into the world. Immediately, they spiritually died. And it led to their physical death. And as time went by, we see the magnitude of sin's effects, how even more deadly it was than those things. Because every single aspect of our humanity was impacted by sin. The relationship between Adam and Eve was broken. The relationship between Adam and Eve and God was broken. Now there's separation there because of this sin. You have the holy God and you have sinful man. Also, the relationship between the man and the woman and the creation is broken. Now, the woman was cursed to where she has pain and childbearing. The man is cursed where he has much toil and lots of labor. It's going to be very hard for him in his work that God had given him to do. And we also see things like natural disasters and calamities and sickness and so many things that have entered into the world that was not there when God created it. But we know that creation is groaning. It's waiting for the restoration of all things. And in that, we also see that sin was not limited to Adam and Eve alone, but it passed down to their posterity's sake. Even their physical bodies were impacted by sin. Some of us feel that more than others, but as we get older, we realize just how much that sin impacts us. Things don't work as well. It tends to hurt. And so even though man had sinned against God, man and woman had sinned against God, God could have walked away. He could have said, "I'm done with you. I'm going to righteously destroy you and back to just me and my creation." But instead, God launched a rescue mission. And he unfolds that rescue mission from the rest of Genesis chapter 3 through the end of the book of Revelation. And the early chapters of Genesis really show us how sinful we really are, to the point where the first baby was the first murderer. He killed his own brother. You continue to see how man just gets worse and worse, that sin just continues to fester, and man does not do what God created them to do, even to the point where God said he was grieved that he had made man, because every thought and intention of their heart continually was only to sin. So God displayed his character in sending a flood on the whole world to judge sin, to judge that which is the opposite of holy, that which is evil. He wiped out his creation. But he also showed his character and that he was merciful. He saved one man, Noah, and his family, had them create an ark, and he put them on the boat along with at least one pair of every kind of animal from the whole earth. Of course, there were some animals which were considered holy that were used for sacrifices, and there was seven pairs of those. But every kind of animal is on the ark, and they are saved from that God's judgment against the whole earth. And then from there, God tells the people again to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the whole earth. And the people don't do it. Even from the very beginning, you have Noah. He has a very terrible drunken episode, and things just continue to get worse and worse. And instead of filling the whole earth, they stay in just one place. And they try to build a tower to show their own glory and to say how great they are, instead of doing what they were made to do, which would be to represent God's rule, to represent God's character. That's why man was placed here on earth. But instead they said, let's make a tower that shows how great we are. Well, God came down and he judged them for that because they weren't fulfilling their purpose. That's when he confused their languages and he spread them out all over the whole earth. Because before that, they had all been able to speak one language. Now, God saw that, of course he knew, we do more bad when we're working all together even than we do when we do on our own. So he confused our languages, spread us out through the whole world. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God, from all the peoples of the whole earth, he chooses one man, Abraham. And he makes a promise to Abraham, but he also gives him a command. He says, you leave your country, the house of your fathers, your land. You go to the place where I will show you. And if you do that, I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation. And one of your descendants will bless every family on the earth. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. God's focus was on just one person, Abraham. But in doing that, God still had his view. He was looking at the whole world. He was choosing one man with the whole world in mind. So the rest of the book of Genesis follows Abraham's family, but we have got to keep the whole world in mind because God has always had the whole world and all of the nations in mind, all of the families in mind. So God repeated his promise to Abraham, and he repeated the promise again to Isaac, his son, and repeated the promise again to Jacob. Twice God promised that all the families of the earth would be blessed through them. Twice God promised that all of the nations would be blessed through them. So once again, we see that God is concerned with the whole world. And we know that Jacob's family moved down into Egypt, where they flourished, physically speaking. There were many, many, many of them living down in Egypt. But they were under oppression and slavery. So God heard their calls, and he displayed his character once again by putting judgment upon the Egyptian people who had enslaved them. He even to the point where his last judgment on them was a curse, saying the firstborn of everyone was going to die. But God had prepared a way for, he had provided a way for the Israelites, the Jewish people, to be saved from that curse. They would be saved by taking the blood of a perfect lamb and taking that blood and putting it on the doorpost, that when the angel of death passed over, the angel that was going to kill the firstborn of every family, if it saw the blood on the doorpost, it would keep going. So he showed his character and once again judging sin, but also his character of mercy and providing a way out for his people. That, of course, was the institution of Passover. And then God brings them out of Egypt. He takes them across the Red Sea through that mighty miracle, and he gives them the law. He gives them a law which shows them the character of God, how they were supposed to be, because really that's how God is. We are to reflect who he is. So his moral law, the laws that talk about the way we should treat each other and relate to God, That shows us how we're supposed to be. And it wasn't in doing those things that the Israelites would become a part of the kingdom of God, but rather because they were already in covenant with Him. God had already made a covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now He gave them the law that they are supposed to live by. And then He gives them the tabernacle, this tent that they were to put to the very center of their camp, and then they were all camped around it in different order that He had. And this tabernacle was to represent God's presence with the people, because it has always been God's desire to dwell in the middle of His people. Once again, God is holy, as we were just singing about. So, in the very center was the place where the Holy of Holies was. Only one priest could go one day a year, but there were different rings, these concentric circles going out of how close people were allowed to get to God, showing that there was a degree of separation there. And even within the law that He gave to His people, He made provision for sacrifice, because they had all these different laws. In our Sunday school class this morning, I think it was quoted as being 613 laws. God knew that we weren't going to be able to keep those laws, so He provided for a way to deal with that, saying, allowed it for the sacrificial system, saying, I will allow death to pay for your sin, because that's what's owed. It can never truly pay for all of your sin, so each time you sin, there needs to be death to deal with that. And then God brought them into the promised land, and everything was perfect after that, right? Now, the same thing that we see over and over and over again, the same thing we still see today. God brought them into the promised land. He drove out the other nations from before them. And man did what they've always done ever since the garden. They spiraled down in sin. And they would pursue after other gods, pursue after anything other than God. And as a result, God would allow oppression to come in and to judge the people. He would bring in another nation to get a hold of their attention and drive them back to Him. So there would be sin from the people. And then the people would call out to God because there's our sin of the people. God would allow another nation to come in and oppress them. The people would call out to God, and then God would raise up a deliverer, someone that we call a judge, to come in and defeat those who were oppressing them. And then they would be a period of peace and some kind of half-hearted obedience to God, saying, okay, great, I guess we'll follow you now. But that was always short-lived. That didn't stay. Even to the point where the people didn't like that system. They said, we want to have a God, or we want to have a king, just like all the other nations have a king. They wanted a king for the wrong reasons, because someone they could look at, just like everybody else had. So God gave them the king that they wanted. He gave them Saul. And we know that Saul was not a good king. And then God removed him and gave them David. And David was the king that the people needed. David was a good king. He was able to drive out the enemies, and the nation really flourished under David. But we also know that David was a sinful man. He murdered and he committed adultery. Even the best that man has to offer is not good enough. And therefore, even David ultimately died. And from there, we know that the kingdom split into two. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the north, all the kings were bad, every single one of them. In the south, most of the kingdoms were bad. You had a few good kings in there, but most of them were really bad. And so, well, God would raise up prophets. He would call up His own people to be sent out to the nation of Israel and even the surrounding nations. And from that, He would send His prophets to bring a message. And this message was usually, in the case of, it's like a lawyer prosecuting God's case against the people of Israel, saying, this is my covenant that I made with you. You have broken this covenant. You need to repent and turn back to the agreement that we had. And if you do that, I will restore you and I will bless you. But of course, the nations never, Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms never did that. So God continued to send those prophets, but they were ignored. So the prophets mostly spoke of that accusation of them breaking the covenant, but they would also give us a promise of hope, something greater that was to come, this day of the Lord that was prophesied. And this day of the Lord was a wonderful thing. It was a day in which God Himself would leave heaven, and He would come down, and he would enter into the scene of human history. And he would fulfill all of those promises that he had made as the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who the prophets talked about was promised, that he was going to fulfill their law for them, that he was going to save them from their oppression. But also the day of the Lord would be a day when God would call all of the nations to himself. Because once again, God has his mind on the whole world, not just one person or one family or one nation, but all of them. He's going to call the nations to himself, and he's going to pour out his very spirit on the world. And it's the spirit that's going to change the hearts to make them want him. Because we saw back at creation, and then the fall after Adam and Eve sinned, their very desires were corrupted. No longer did they want the things of God. No longer did they cherish what was important to God. Did they hate sin? Instead, they loved evil and hated good. Well, God sent on the coming day of the Lord, God was going to send down his spirit, and it was going to actually restore people's hearts to where they would once again love the things of God and hate that which is evil. So again and again, prophets showed that God's focus on Israel was for a larger global purpose, which was salvation of the whole earth. And then there was a period of silence, that period between your Old Testament and your New Testament, hundreds of years where God didn't send any prophets. But at the right time, the fullness of time, God sent forth his own son, Jesus, who was the Messiah, and he was the perfect one. Jesus, his name in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. And of course, he did that in the person of Jesus. And Jesus was the son of David. He was descended from David according to his flesh. But he was also the perfect prophet, not just because he was able to speak on behalf of God, but because he was God. Therefore, whenever he spoke, it was always perfect. It was always good. He was the perfect prophet. We also know that Jesus showed us exactly who God is, because no one could look at God. He was so holy and we're so sinful. If we were to look at him, we would die. Well, God took on humanity. He took on flesh, became one of us, and showed us exactly who he is, what his character is, and what he desires from us, what we were created to do in the beginning of time. We also see that Jesus is our perfect priest, that he is able to intercede for us and God. The priests that were set up in the Old Testament law, every single one of those priests died, so we had to have a new one. Well, even though Jesus died, he rose to life and he's going to live forever. We don't need another priest. We have one priest and he is perfect. We also know that Jesus was our sacrifice, our perfect sacrifice. He wasn't a lamb or a bull, something that was trying to cover over some sin. But we know that when Jesus went to the cross, he took the sin of all mankind on himself, and he was killed with that sin because he was actual God. As actual man, he was able to pay the price for human sin. And when God rose him back to life, he had paid that debt. No more sacrifices are needed. No other priest is needed. So he is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our sacrifice. He lived the life that we couldn't. Those laws that are in the Old Testament, he perfectly fulfilled every single one of those. Ones that God had made provision for, saying, if you can't keep these, you have these sacrifices. Well, Jesus lived the perfect life and still gave himself as the sacrifice, which is simply amazing. So he was the only one who could have substituted himself for anyone who would ever believe, ever. And so the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. And when he did that, he proclaimed, the day of the Lord is now fully engaged. It is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is now. So we live in this time, or so, actually. The Holy Spirit, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he poured down his Holy Spirit on his church at Pentecost. He created the church, which was to continue his mission, to bring glory to his name, to live for him, because he gave his life for his people, that his people can now live. But as they live, they're supposed to live to him, not to themselves. And God poured out his Holy Spirit on them, and he anointed his followers to send them to the ends of the earth. Once again, to all nations, because he's calling all of the nations to himself. He wants them to repent of their sin and believe in the gospel. Jesus, just as Jesus said there in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. But we are not going to, and that's the state where we find ourselves right now. We are in, the church is still here. We still have that same mission to go to the ends of the earth, to tell people to repent of their sins and believe in this good news, this plan that God has been working out for all time. Because this is not some reaction that God had to the sinfulness of man, but rather this was his very plan all along, that God was going to save his own people by his own son and his own blood, that he might set them apart, make them holy by his actions, and to enjoy being with them forever in perfect joy and perfect peace, where there's going to be no sadness, no death, no illness, nothing that's broken or evil, and everything's bad will be done away with. And then we will live with Jesus in perfect joy and peace forever. So that's what we look forward to. That's the message of the Bible, as succinctly as I can put it, I guess. But that is like the grand narrative, the story of the Bible. And whenever we're looking at anything in the Bible, we need to think about how that relates to the big picture. Because that is how God has, what he has given to us. And so when we're looking at Romans chapter 1 today, and I want to talk about the gospel, I said, well, let's just get an overall big picture. We don't do that too often. So now that we've got our introduction out of the way, if you would look with me at Romans chapter 1. But can I just say, praise God for what he has done. I mean, that's kind of the point. God took sinful people like us. He pursued us. He left his perfect place. And he came down and said, I know that your very actions show that you hate me and that you are against all that I created you to be. But I'm going to give my life for you to make you whole, to restore you, to put you back the way that I created you to be, because I love you and I want to be with you forever, where there's nothing wrong, no sickness, no death, no anything wrong. I want to give you joy and peace abundantly for all time. Will you come to me and live with me forever in that state? Will you leave your brokenness and follow after me? I mean, can we not praise his name for that? Amen. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for what you have done. May we always keep your gospel in our mind as we go our way, that we may praise your name, that we may live as you called us to live, and just tell others about you everywhere we go. Romans chapter 1. Okay. I love these verses. Okay. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We just break that down for a second. Does any of that sound familiar with that big narrative I just gave? Do you see how it parallels? I mean, it's like every time I'm reading another section of the Bible, I'm like, whoa, it's so consistent. Those people that, like, they say they can pick up the Bible and say that there's nitpicking, this doesn't agree with that, I didn't agree with that. Okay, I can see how people can get caught up on something, but really, the Bible fits together perfectly. It does. And if something's off, it's our understanding. It's not God's word that has a problem. It is amazing the way God has put it together for hundreds of years, preserved it for us, instructed us in everything we need for life and godliness. Okay. So Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, he knows that his life belongs not to himself, but to Jesus. And he was called to be an apostle. An apostle is just one who was sent out. In today's church, if I'm going to use the term apostle, I would essentially say it's just missionaries. People who are commissioned by the church to be sent to another place to teach them the gospel, to make disciples. This is what Paul was. And it says he was set apart for the gospel of God. Do we have a word for set apart? Anyone think of that? Holy. Holy. He's set apart. That's what we were just singing. God is holy. Holy, holy. The angels sing that repeatedly. But also, God, in his glory, has used the blood of Jesus to do the same to us. Remember, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. That he was against the church. He was killing those and putting them in prison and trying to destroy it. But in his grace and mercy, Jesus saved him. And now he can call himself set apart for the gospel of God. Not because of his actions, but because of what God did for him. So, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Same thing I had mentioned before, that God had given his prophets, which were bringing prosecution against the people of Israel, showing you broke God's covenant. You need to repent. You need to come back to God. But also alluding to someone who's going to come, this great day of the Lord. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that, which we see in verse 3. Concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So he, by his flesh, God, Jesus was always there. Jesus was never created. There's not a time when Jesus was not. That's why God describes himself as I am Yahweh. Who should we say that you are? I am. Well, that's Jesus' own response, right? Pastor Ryan was talking about that a couple weeks ago. Jesus is the great I am. He was always there. But at one point, he took on flesh. He got skin and bones and all these things that we have, and he added that to himself. He didn't lay aside his divinity. He didn't mix the two together. But somehow, in his magnificence, he is able to be fully God and fully human. And according to the flesh, according to his earthly body, he's descended from David. But we also see that he is descended from God. He is God. He is declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus showed his own divinity in being able to raise himself from the dead. And the Holy Spirit makes witness of that. So Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And this is what strikes me the most. We're going to come back to this. So he received grace and apostleship. Grace being good things we get we don't deserve. Right? Your kids have been bothering you. They haven't been doing the things that you've been asking them to do. It's been a hard day. Nobody deserves it. Let's go over to Munnerlands and get some ice cream. Okay, that's grace. That's as good as I can do. Obviously, God can do way, way better. All right, but that would be a silly example of grace. But Paul is saying he received grace and apostleship, being one who sent out to the nations. For what purpose? What does it say that was for? To bring about the obedience of faith. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Obedience of the faith. Wait a second. I thought it was our faith that saved us. What's this obedience stuff? It is our faith that saves us. Don't get me wrong. But our faith does not leave us as we are. Our faith changes our desires. It changes what we say. It changes what we do, how we spend our time. It changes the aim of our life. God gets a hold of our heart and says, I have something greater for you. And we say, I love you and I want that too. So the obedience of faith. And these don't have to be in big things like, obviously, the Apostle Paul did many things that none of us are ever going to come even close to doing. And that's okay. God has called each of us to a different purpose. But we are all called to be obedient and have the obedience of faith. And when I was talking about that grand narrative at the end and saying we live in this time period where Scripture has been given to us, we're in the age of the church now, and we're looking forward to when Jesus is going to return, we are to be pursuing the nations, including this one here in Pioneer, Amador, wherever we find ourselves, to call everyone to the obedience of faith. And it says, for the sake of his name among all the nations. God wants to be praised. He wants holy, holy, holy to be sung by every nation, every tribe, every tongue. That is his desire. And if we love him, that should be our desire as well. And we can't be telling other people to do that if we're not doing that ourselves. As I've been studying this week, it's just, I can't help but be in the awe of God about what he did. Realizing he had no obligation to us. He could have left us as we were or just destroyed us outright for our sin. But instead he pursued us with grace and mercy, love, really. He called us to himself and he's given us a purpose. And he wants all the nations to praise his name through the obedience of faith. So, verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. I didn't spend the time, I used it differently, to go in and look at the word saints. That word in Greek just means holy ones, set apart. The same thing that Paul said that he was. He was set apart for the gospel. A saint is just a Christian, someone who's been set apart. Paul is saying, I'm writing this letter to all the Christians who are in Rome. And what is his desire for them? Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, this is what God has done. This is who Jesus is. And in his name, I'm working for that all nations may have the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. And I wish you grace and peace. And for the sake of time, I'm going to skip a few verses down to verses 16 and 17. This one's familiar to us. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, Paul here is not ashamed of the gospel, and he calls it the power of God. Power. Same thing, I enjoy Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but I think some of you might recognize this word, dunamis. Dynamite, right? So I'm not saying God's love is like a stick of dynamite, but that's where that comes from. That God, his great, great power. And this power of God was demonstrated in the gospel. Who can take something that is broken beyond repair and make it better than it ever was? Only God. And he doesn't do that just about anything. He does that about us. Anybody in here broken? Ever been broken? One of those two categories? I think that's all of us. If you're not broken now, you were broken. And to some degree, I think we're all broken. God is able to restore you and make you better than you have ever been in every capacity, in your mind, the things that you desire and the things that you love, in your body, how well it works, how we use it, in our posterity, everything. God is able to redeem us, and he shows that great, great power in the gospel. And is that gospel that Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of this. It shows the righteousness of God. Anyone ever been feel a little desire, like maybe a little nudge to kind of tell someone else something about the Bible or God or invite them to church, Jesus, and been a little nervous? Anybody? I have. I don't have enough fingers and toes and anything to count that high, really. But we need to not be ashamed, because it's not about us. And that's just been hitting me all week. I'm like, God, how can I preach on the whole Bible? How can I preach on the gospel? How can I talk about your grace and your mercy? I can do my best, but I don't think that's much, but God can. And it's Him that gives grace. And it's Him that's calling all the families and all the nations to Himself. We don't have to do any of this in perfection. He is the perfect one. He works through our brokenness for His own glory. So don't have any fear there at all. And the more that we are dwelling on these things, thinking about these things, talking about them with others, it brings us so much joy to the point where multiple times this week I couldn't do anything but just break down and praise God. Have you been broken recently, just realizing how much God has done for you? It's easy to be distracted, right? It's easy to watch the TV or update our friends on what's going on or take care of keeping our area free and making sure we got our defensive zone from the fires. Like, whatever this is going on, there's lots of things in this life that can distract us. When we're meditating on who God is and what He's done for us, it causes us to love Him that much more. And when we love Him, we will love the things that He loves, and we will love the people that He loves. All right, I'm going to skip all the way to the end of Romans. I think we're doing okay. All right, chapter 16, verse 25, I think it is, through 27. And this is very similar to the verses we just read. Yep, 25 to 27. So this is Paul's closing prayer to the church in Rome. 16 chapters. It's a big one. The book of Romans is the closest thing we have to a systematic theology of Christianity. So much of our faith is unpacked in this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Rome. It's awesome. I love it. There's so much that's there. But he closes it with this, and you'll see a lot of similarities to the very beginning of the book. So verse 25 says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Once again, I don't feel that I can do this justice, but I'm just going to try and draw out a few things to get your heart stirred up for the things of God. It says, "To Him who is able to strengthen you." Anybody need some strength today? Anybody? I do. So it's silly. I have many struggles in my own life in addition to trying to prepare to preach a passage like this, or any passage really. I'm like, God, I don't know how I can do this. And I'm looking at the words on the page saying, huh, He can strengthen me? Okay, well, how do I know that? And it lists off like six different things. Let's see. It says, "According to my gospel." In other words, Paul says, "I'm telling you right now. I'm giving you this good news." Gospel just means good news. "I'm giving this to you right now. And the preaching of Jesus Christ." If you flip to your left in your Bible, you'll come to the Gospels, which is four different accounts, four different people giving an account of what Jesus did and said in His earthly ministry. If you go look at that preaching, you'll find the same promises. "According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed." In other words, so much of this has not been understood. The New Testament writers have even said that the prophets of old really wanted to understand what even things that they were prophesying about. They just didn't get it. But now, we got the whole book. We get to see the whole thing. So we still have questions. I certainly have questions, and my children ask questions. I'm like, you know, I'm really not so sure. But that's okay. A lot of the mystery has been revealed, and I think God will continue to show us for all eternity just how wonderfully He's worked this out. Anybody ever watched a slow motion replay? How'd you like one of those for all of Earth's history? And seeing God's hand in every single event in human history. I mean, well, God, that was pretty cool. Can I see that again? You know, man. All right. So verse 26, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. There it is again. We've been talking about that. God started with one, but keeping his focus on all, whether that was with Adam and again with Noah and again with Abraham and again with the church. He might be speaking to one, but his view is on the whole world, all nations and all families, according to the command of the eternal God. He'll strengthen us according to the command of the eternal God. Not the God of this age or the God of this year or this presidency or whatever it is, but the eternal God. An authority that never changes. No competitors, no elections, no nothing. By his eternal power, who will always be supremely in charge, he is the one who's going to strengthen you to bring this about. For what purpose? 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you tell that Paul loves Jesus? Somebody told me this a few weeks back, and I've been thinking about it a lot. If you were to just go to any of Paul's letters and just look at the first chapter, look at the number of times that he talks about Jesus. Boom, 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 boom. He's in love with Jesus. I want to be like that. Can you see? He loves him so much, and he praises him. He gives him all the credit. Are we doing that in our lives? So once again, we see that obedience of faith here in this section as well. The end of verse 26, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. We saw that at the beginning. We see that at the end. I'm telling you, the obedience of faith doesn't have to be these big, huge things. It's in the way we treat each other. It's in how we spend our time and our money. It's in how we react in difficulty. It's in who we give credit to the things that we receive. It's in our attitude in the midst of difficulty. It's in who we choose to spend our time with and how we're encouraging other people. All sorts of things. And it is my strong encouragement that if you want to have obedience of faith, of course, this whole thing is wonderful. But if you look at Romans chapter 12 through 15, there's a lot of very, very practical advice. As I said, some things can be a little harder to understand than others. That's why God gives us teachers and preachers, help us to understand his word. It's okay to have questions. But if you just start at chapter 12 and you make your way through the end of the book at 16, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. God will speak to you. And it's not in a way of whipping you around saying you're not in line, these are your problems, this is why you can't come to me, but rather, I know who you are and I know the wrong things that you've done. But look at my son and what he's done for you. And if you will just trust him and live your life this way, you will be blessed. That brokenness that was introduced in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God will be restored. To some degree now and perfectly when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you for becoming one of us. We thank you for showing your glory to us, for not leaving us in our sin and in our brokenness, not destroying us the first time we do something wrong or the millionth time we do something wrong, but rather pursuing us out of your great love. May we relish in that. May we just take some time to dwell on that and just realize how great that is, what a big deal that is, and desire to worship you back for that. Lord, may we pursue you through your word and to understand the way that it can be, how we can have peace in our hearts, how we can have joy, how there's a better way to live, one that only comes through giving our life to you. Even if that was done years ago, that we should have that obedience of faith, which brings glory to your name and brings us much peace and joy. So Lord, I thank you for strengthening us just as your word promises, just as Jesus preached, just as Paul taught, just as it's been through the prophets and all through the whole Bible. Your Spirit speaks to us even now, and even using my words, Lord, thank you for encouraging us, knowing that you will strengthen us, because by ourselves it is impossible. We can do none of these things, but with you all things are possible. So Lord, we appeal to your great power, your great love and mercy, to allow us to grow closer to you, to praise your name, and live a life that has the obedience of faith. So Lord, we thank you for your gospel, and we thank you for Jesus. In his name, amen.